If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at the first six verses or so there in Ephesians. We're in our current sermon series, I Am a Church Member. The series is drawing from the biblical principles that Tom Rainier draws out in his book by that same title. In fact, there are still just a few more of those books available in the Narthex for a suggested donation of $5. If you don't have the $5, please take one as our gift, though, but only take one, remember, as if you're going to actually read it. It's my hope in this series that you would gain a better biblical-based perspective on what church membership means to God, what it means to His church, and what it means to you and your spiritual health, your spiritual growth. We began this series by looking at the New Testament's expectation is that believers are connected through our faith in the universal church, the universal body of Christ, but that is to work out and to be expressed in the context of a local geographical assembly. Last week, we saw how each member, each part of the local church is much like the body of Christ, where each part is to be a fully functioning member of the body of Christ, the church. Church is not where you, it's not so much a matter of what you get out of it, but what you serve and what you supply, what you are called by God to give and use your part, your membership to the greater good. If you are a hand or a foot, an eye, then do your part. And when each part does its part and function, then as God intended, then the body accomplishes God's work, God's message of taking the gospel to the world around us. And this morning we're going to move on as we consider that because we are all different and yet one part, that we need to work in unity. That there needs to be, we need to be unifying members of the body of Christ. If one member of the body of Christ starts going rogue and just doing its own thing, you know, it can be kind of distracting to the rest of the body. If one part of the body takes control, starts going its own direction, it could take the rest of the body off course. But when we start working together in unity, a unifying church member works in harmony and in cooperation with the rest of the body to accomplish a higher, greater purpose than what the individual part can do on their own. At the same time, a unifying church member does not mean uniformity. We celebrate and honor the differences that each part brings to the whole. I was thinking about this morning. It's you know, you don't put gloves on your feet. You know, you put gloves on your hands, right? I mean, we celebrate this. There's a difference between my foot and my hand. And if we were going to put gloves on our feet, we'd all put left-handed gloves because we know left-handed people are really the best people. No, they're right-handed, they're left-handed. We're different parts, and we celebrate that differences and recognizing that your part, different, is important, necessary. In Paul's letter here to the church in Ephesus, and the Paul, while he was in Rome, he was imprisoned, and he wrote several letters, the church letters to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And while he was a prisoner there, he's writing out to these different churches, and here he writes to the church in Ephesus, and it's considered that this wasn't just to the church at Ephesus, but it was intended to be then distributed and passed around to all the churches in that region. It's not just dealing like in the Corinthians letters, he's dealing with a lot of issues and problems in the church. But here he's just teaching and expounding the purposes of God's eternal purpose for the church itself. It's a teaching letter, not a correcting letter. In fact, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's teaching about God's eternal purpose for the church, that this church, though a mystery to the Old Testament, was in fact a part of God's plan. He predestined, he ordained this to be, that there would be the church, and the church would make up all of these different parts. And the first three chapters, as I said, are the doctrine, the teaching about the church. So starting in chapter 4 and moving to the end, he's dealing with more the application. So if this is the church, what does that mean? How does this work out? And he starts here in chapter 4 with dealing with the unity, because you start bringing all these different parts together, you've got to make sure that you deal with this issue of unity right away. So here in verse 1 of chapter 4, he writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord." And remember, he's in literally prison, but it's not his physical prison that concerns him or consumes him. It's just that he is captive to Christ. That his priority among all things, even his own physical liberty, really is his connection with Christ himself. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy," to walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called, this blessed hope of salvation, that you are now called joint heirs, followers, sons of the living God. Verse 2, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen and amen and amen. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple who wants to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, you must be passionately seeking to maintain unity in the local church. In other words, you've got to be a team player. Steelers understand what happens when the team doesn't all show up. Those who don't know, they lost the first round of the playoffs pretty resoundingly. I'm still grieving. When the team works together, the team wins. It is my hope that you will value the importance of maintaining unity within the church. When a church is united, functioning as the body of Christ, living and ministering as one body, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's a power, that is a force to be reckoned with. You can stand against the powers of the darkness and attacks of the evil one. When the church is united, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. At the same time, though, when a church is broken, splintered, not unified, it becomes powerless, it becomes ineffective, lacking in relevance, it's a disappointment to Christ. In reality, a church that lacks unity can be, in fact, detrimental to the cause of Christ. Many of a lost soul have turned away from Christ, not because they have rejected the gospel, but because believers in the local church have failed to love and respect one another and unite for the cause of Christ. And it's disunity. It demonstrates a hypocrisy when we profess to be members of the body of Christ and yet fail to dwell in unity in the church. You know, the Apostle Paul is not the only one who put great importance on unity within the church. Jesus himself had a lot to say about unity and was concerned with it. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 17, I'm going to pick up at verse 20. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that he prays the night before he goes to the cross to bring about the reality of our faith and salvation and bringing us into unity through his own blood, through his own broken body, that we become his church. And he prays there in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. He prays to his heavenly Father, "I do not ask for these only." He's been praying. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he prays for those to come, you and I. "So I do not ask for these only, these my immediate disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word." Disciples making disciples who make disciples. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So that this unity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, the glory that you have given to me, I give to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We could spend the rest of the week in this. But let me just draw four observations out of this prayer. Four observations about unity. First is that unity really is about relationships. Unity is relational. Unity is relational. It's not optional. We need to understand that Jesus didn't give us a choice or doesn't give us an option. I'm in or I'm out. It's make them one. It's relational. Verse 21, he says, that they all may be one in relationship. Jesus speaks to the Father, his prayer, his passionate plea is for unity among the members of his church. This is the cry of his heart. This is his last desperate plea on our behalf. He says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Earlier in chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send them the promised Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would dwell in them and have the presence of God within them at all times. Christ's prayer here is this relationship that he's enjoyed for all eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God who has been in relational unity for all eternity. He wants for us that same relational unity. It's not about just being on the same page or going to the same building once a week. It's about us being in relationship. Us in God, God in us through his Holy Spirit, and that we are relationally connected through this relationship with the Heavenly Father to each other. The key to this unity is not that we all agree on everything, but that we're in love with the same God. We are united to him, and that brings us together. It is the gospel that makes us one. One faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one salvation. This is what unites us. Not that we all agree about the color of the carpet or don't agree. It's that we're one in Christ, and Christ is in us. His Spirit is in us. And we recognize in each other Christ, the Spirit of the living God. So if unity is really about relational, what is it not? No, as with just pretty much about anything, we can get all kinds of distorted and strange ideals the way people read Scripture and what they think about things. So let me just cover a couple things that unity is not. Unity is not a mere union or connection. You know, I know people that can say, oh, I got 500 friends on Facebook. You know, I don't know half of them, never met any of them, but, you know, I got friends. That's a connection. That's not real friendship. We can say, well, we got 100 people on our membership roster. That doesn't mean we have genuine unity in the body of Christ. Unity is not the result of human effort, but is a divine empowerment by the Holy Spirit that enables us to set aside preferences and to work towards unity. Unity does not always mean that we completely agree with another person. Now, I served for a few years on our district board, and our district board has presented an ideal within our district to change how our district superintendent aligns with the national office. Instead of having a district board, our district superintendent, if this is approved, will report directly to the president of the Evangelical Free Church. A lot of denominations do it this way. I served on the board as we discussed presenting this ideal. Personally, I don't think it's an ideal. I don't like change sometimes, so I'll just be honest. I don't like change. Now, it may be a good ideal. It may not be a good ideal. I don't particularly care for it. But the board decided to go ahead and go pursue it. So they're going to be at this year's district conference voting on it. If 2/3 of the churches in our district approve it, they'll change the structure of our denomination. If the 2/3 of the churches in our denomination approve it, not the decision I personally may or may not like, but am I going to pull out of the Allegheny district of the Evangelical Free Church? Am I going to separate myself from them because I don't like that decision? I will take my marbles and go home. This is a structure decision. Now, if the district office for the Allegheny district of our denomination said, well, we're going to change our doctrinal statement and we're going to say Christ is a way, that's a whole different discussion. Now, that would be a no-brainer for me. If it deals with the gospel, I'm not going to preach a different gospel. But if it's a matter of polity, I might not like that particular polity, but I'm not going to break fellowship because they change. on our board, all our board members in our church. I encourage all our board members to speak your mind. And praise God for people like Brenda and others that speak it. Because in that discussion, then, we give room for the Spirit of God to speak and to be heard. And if there's questions, we want to go before God. And I might not agree with every decision that the board makes, but I believe in our board. God is working through it. And I believe in the unity of the body of Christ. There's a higher good, because each one on that board is connected and relationally with God the Father through the Holy Spirit and is seeking a higher good. So unity does not always mean conformity, does always mean we agree on everything. We choose, when we do disagree, to disagree in love and respect. So unity ultimately is relational. Unity is not conformity. It's divine work, but we can do things that will hinder unity. This is, unity doesn't just happen. It takes I don't know how people can do it. I think it takes a huge amount of faith to just look out at the intricacies of creation. Well, how many, 14 billion people, and no one has your fingerprints. How does that happen just by chance? I think the same way, unity takes some effort. There has to be some intentionality behind it. It is a God work, but we have to be in agreement with God. And if not, there are things that we can do that can block and hinder unity. Question is, what hinders unity? The simple answer, we do. We do. Here are some things that we can do that will hinder unity. The first thing is our tongue. It's our First Amendment. Free speech. James, the apostle, has much to say about when we let our tongue go free. Uncontrolled speech. In James 1:26, he says this, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless." He goes on in chapter 3, he talks about the spark, how it can set a whole forest on fire, and how the tongue can control it, and what it can do, and the damage it can do. Just a couple of verses from chapter 3 of James 8 and 9, he says, "But no human being can tame the tongue." You know, we've tamed cows, we've tamed dogs, we've tamed every kind of beast under the sun, you know, but we can't tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. One writer has said, "Think before you speak. Never put your tongue in gear before your mind. Think. Put your mind in gear. Think about what you're saying." One way to avoid misusing your tongue is to think about what you're going to say. Ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true? And that's a basic question. Is it true? But, you know, not always is it true necessarily means you should say it. We need those filters in our brain. Is it true? But is it also helpful? Is what I'm saying really seeking to help? What's my motivation? Am I seeking to help you, or is this to hurt you? You've hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back. I'm going to say truth, but I might not be saying it in a way that's edifying. Is my intent to edify, to build up, or is it to tear down? And it may be true, and it may be edifying, but is it necessary? Is it necessary to be said now? Is it necessary to be said at all? Maybe we need to let the Holy Spirit speak to that person's heart. Is it kind? A kind word spoken in time. When we allow our tongues to run rogue, we are setting up for negativity, unity hindering things like gossip. We don't like to talk about gossip. We do it. Sometimes we call it prayer request. Concerns, I have this concern. Sure. Now, we do need to pray for people. And I want to be balanced here. I mean, prayer and prayer concerns, when it's lifted up rightly and righteously, is a very strong and powerful thing. But we have to be careful and check our heart and motivation. Slander, speak against people, grumbling and complaining, sowing discord among the brothers, backbiting. Tearing down. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. You know, these things, these sins of the tongue are listed with the sins like murder and some of the other horrible sins that we murder and fornication and adultery, gossip and slander and backbiting, sowing discord. These are things that hinder unity. When we employ the gift of criticism, Now, constructive criticism, yes, there's a time and a place that we need constructive criticism. There's areas in my life, Lord knows, I have blind spots, and you can be very helpful if there's something that maybe God has given you some discernment, and you come with me, and you've thought it through. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And maybe you can help me see something that I need, but sometimes it's just criticism. We need to be careful. We don't need to be disagreeable. We need to remember the warning. Remove the plank from your own eye before you try to remove the speck from someone else's. We can hinder unity by harboring an unforgiving spirit. I don't care what God says. I'm not forgiving that person. It breaks unity. Not just that person's unity. It's your unity. Your unity with God the Father who died through His Son, died for that person. Unity can be hindered, but unity produces something. When unity is in full force, look again at John 17, verse 23. I in them and you and me, this relational unity brings us together, that is a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may become perfectly one. We're not doing those things that hinder unity, but are building up unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I loved them. As you loved me, as the Father loves the Son, they want the world to know that God loves them too. Jesus doesn't just pray for unity, that we would be one with the Father and one as He prays with each other, but that we become perfectly one. You know, someone has said, one church equals one world. One, W-O, like when one church is unity and united as one, the world will be won over. One church, one world. It's a wordplay that doesn't... Anyway, we want to be united so that we can proclaim Christ. A united church points people to the truth of God's love and proves the reality of His plan of redeeming a lost humanity. And unfortunately, there have been many people over the years who have walked away from God and from church because of infighting, lack of unity among God's people. Unity makes it possible for the church to win the world to Christ. Because when we are unified in Christ, we will be united in purpose. When we are united with Him in relationship, we will be united together in prayer. When we are united with Him and the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us, we will be united in power. We will be united in proclaiming the gospel. We will be united in showing the love of Christ to others. I don't have a C.S. Lewis quote, I'm sorry, Bob, but I got an A.W. Tozer. This is a good quote. It's a little long, so hang in there. In his book, The Pursuit of God, Tozer writes this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to which each must individually bow. In the same way, 100 worshipers, all parts of one local fellowship, each one looking first to Christ, will automatically be in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be where they become unity conscious. We try to do this in our own power. Turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship on their own. It is when each one of us focuses on our unity and our relationship with God, that we are drawn closer and more united together. And when each one of us come to worship the living God and to focus and to please Him and to allow His Spirit to complete us and fill us and empower us and move us forward, then we all move together, tuned by the one fork, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the music that goes up before our Heavenly Father. The orchestra that is played, that is in tune and plays in unison, brings glory and praise to our Heavenly Father. But when one of us tries to be our own tuning fork, when we say we're not going to be tuned to the rest of you, the noise becomes the sounding clangs and empty cymbals and the lost run. This morning, I'm going to ask, as the worship team comes up to lead us in our closing song, I'm going to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall fresh in your heart. And if there's an area where you have hindered unity, where you may not have sought forgiveness and reconciliation, where you have harbored, where you have sought to place your own tuning fork of your life and your own preferences. Or maybe you just need to be united to Christ this morning. I want to ask you if you would like to come forward to pray. During the closing song, we have Glenn and Molly. I'm volunteering you to come forward and be present in front and to pray with someone this morning. Unity is first and foremost Jesus Christ. Access through His Son, the God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sin has broken all unity, but He unites us through His blood, the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Father, we praise You, we thank You that we are one because there is one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. There is only one way through Your Son, Jesus Christ, but that one way is open to all who would receive Him. Father, where there is disunity, whether it's within the body, or disunity from You because we are not in right relationship, cause Your Spirit to bring truth and life this morning to unite us to You. We ask in Christ's name.